When I found out that this summer's theme was identity, for some reason, the Who song, Who Are You, ooh, 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 kept rolling around in my head. So who am I? I'm Linda Mandrakia, a 63-year-old white cis Christian woman, second generation Italian, in case you were wondering about my last name. I'm retired as a New York City teacher, but I always say I am a teacher. I'm a mom to two children, each brilliant in their own way, that I've raised for more than half their lives as a single parent. I'm a reader, writer, dancer, swimmer, shuffleboard player. I go to Park Slope United Methodist Church, and I come here to St. Lydia's. And as Naomi said in her sermon a few weeks ago, why choose? So I do both. This evening, I'm focusing on two parts of my identity, being binary and being white. A few years ago, my child, Jesse, was home from college during spring break. It was Palm Sunday, and Jesse came to church with me, the other church. I was so happy that they were there, and I introduced Jesse to many who didn't know them. After the service, Jesse said to me, "Mom, don't call me your son." "Huh? What do you mean by that?" I really had no idea. So I asked, "What should I say then?" Jesse replied that I could say something like, "I'm Jesse's mom," or "Jesse is my child." I was confused and uncomfortable with that language. Jesse also informed my daughter, Amanda, not to call them her brother, instead use sibling. Amanda immediately got that. I, on the other hand, asked Jesse to explain what was happening. They said it was about gender identity, but I wasn't sure what that meant. I asked Jesse to send me some articles about gender identity. I was an ally to the LGBTQI+A community, but didn't realize how binary my views were. I read lots of articles on gender identity, and one of the best books I've read was Becoming Nicole by Amy Ellis Nutt. It's a true story about twin boys, where one of them recognized at a very early age that they were female. Because this book is about a transgender person and experience, it opened my eyes to the many possibilities of the non-binary world. This verse from the first book of Samuel is included in the book. "Do not consider his appearance or his height. God does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." When Christian told me the scripture for today was Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20 and 21 to 28, I knew immediately which one. Oh, the one where Jesus says, "What comes out of your mouth can be hurtful to others." Oh, goody language. One of the most difficult aspects of gender identity is the use of pronouns, those they, them, their, plural words. Damn. So my friend Judy Fram and I took on the task of educating people of my generation that pronouns matter. We led several workshops on gender identity and created these gender-neutral paper doll people. One day, I was talking about Jesse to a friend, and I was saying they and them. So my friend said, "Oh, Jesse has a girlfriend or a partner?" I explained that was the pronouns Jesse uses. For many, those pronouns don't fit with what we learned. But as Jesse says, "Mom, we learn things." I'm learning some of the things at this less young age, at 63, is harder than others. Now, onto another part of my identity, whiteness. There was no way I was racist. I worked in a middle school where all my students were black, and I loved them, and they loved me. I have black and other people of color friends. Black people lived with me as roommates. I even dated black men. I couldn't be racist, right? My last 5 years as a teacher, I worked at a middle school in Bed-Stuy. 99% of the students were black. The staff was mixed. When I first started there, one of my colleagues said to me, "Don't think you'll be eating hummus every day for lunch. Before long, you'll be eating collard greens and grits." Anyway, I realized I was not of my students' world. I couldn't relate. Everything surprised me, like gang mentality. When my sixth grade girls told me while we were in the park that joining a gang gave them a sense of belonging and everyone in their family was in a gang. Or that time when it was my first few months into my first year and a sixth grader brought a gun to school. It was terrifying, but my students lived a terrifying life at all times. Some days I'd ask them, "Are you okay?" And they would respond, "I didn't sleep well." "Why?" "Gunshots. They took my uncle to jail." My students would have lunch with me, so they didn't have to be bullied in the lunchroom. They used my computer, played games on my phone, listened to music, and shared the fruit and veggies from the lunchroom they wouldn't eat with me. One day at lunch, a few of my students asked if I heard about Dinesha. I asked, "What about her?" They said, "It was on the news. She was missing." "What?" We tried looking for info. I Googled missing teen in Brooklyn. They informed me she wasn't a teen. She was only 12. My heart was breaking. I inquired about her to the other staff and the AP and the principal. Everyone was concerned, but the family wasn't doing an all-out search, so their hands were tied. A few days later, I looked on my computer, and there was a folder entitled Dinesha. I opened it. There was a single document with "I love Miss M" written over and over and over down the page. A cry for help that I never saw. My whiteness kept me unaware of their world once again. I was on the high school search for Jesse during this time. One day, my principal asked if I would have considered sending Jesse to that middle school. My one word answer, no. Full of racism caused harm. As it states in Matthew, listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but is what comes out of the mouth, proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. But we learn things. I learn things. I've been doing lots of anti-racism work, reading, going to webinars, talking to others in book groups. And as Pastor Melissa says, shutting up and listening. In the book we're reading now at St. Lydia's, I'm Still Here, Black Dignity in a World Made for Whiteness by Austin Channing Brown, she states, instead of offering empathy and action, whiteness finds new names for me and offers ominous advice. I am too sensitive and I should be careful what I report. I am too angry and I should watch my tone when I talk about my experiences. One of the truths of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, is do no harm. But words hurt. They do harm. When my kids were little, I told them the word stupid was a curse word, so they would never use it. Also, the R word, which is very difficult for me to even utter, is and always has been a hateful word for me and especially towards my daughter. In another book I attempted to read, The Warmth of Other Suns by Isabel Wilkinson, is a recount of the Great Migration, which follows three people on the migration journey. Wilkinson states, in the words of the mayor of Birmingham, do away with the disagreeable odors that would necessarily follow the breezes. He was referring to the Negroes needing to be separated on rail cars. What comes out of your mouth defiles. Okay. Finally, what about Jesus? Our beloved, compassionate Jesus. Well, after reading Matthew several times and discussing it with both my Creative Expressions Bible Study Group at PSUMC and at Oh God with Christian and Michelle here, I've landed that maybe, just maybe, Jesus was being the slightest bit racist, or in the least, sexist. In the second part of the reading from Matthew, the unnamed woman cries out for Jesus to help her. At first, he ignores her. Michelle was discussing at Bible study the other night that she sees the strength and persistence in that woman and she is drawn to her. Well, I was too. Oh, did I leave out the part of my identity that says that I'm a badass from Brooklyn? I wrote this poem on Tuesday at Creative Expressions. Yo, Jesus, son of David, you gonna ignore me? I cry out for you and you pass me by? You say to eat crumbs? I want the whole loaf. Is your ministry for all? Or will you pick and choose? Follow you? I will follow you when you include us all women, all Gentiles, all Canaanites, not just those men you chose to follow you, accept us all who cry out to you, save us, feed us, heal us. Michelle said, the unnamed woman was the embodiment of good trouble. In the final words of our beloved John Lewis, he said, I urge you to answer the highest calling of your heart and stand up for what you truly believe. So I say to you, walk with the wind, brothers and sisters, and let the spirit of peace and the power of everlasting love be your guide. When Christian encouraged me to look at how the Old Testament informed Matthew to write this gospel, I discovered he was the bridge between trying to figure out how to be Jewish and Christian. But why choose? Matthew unifies us. Pastor Christian reminded us that Jesus calls us to action. We follow, but we misstep. In the end, we are all beloved children of God. And I have this bracelet. It says perfectly imperfect. And that's what you all of you Lydians are, perfectly imperfect. Amen.